What have we covered so far? We have learned that the kingdom originated with God. When God created the heavens, He established His heavenly kingdom. We also know that when He created the universe, He extended His kingdom. And in that extension, He gave power and authority to Adam to rule the planet. But we also saw that there was war in heaven. And that this war was a fallen angel trying to take over, which still baffles my mind, the throne of God. And God cast this angel out to the earth. And so in the Garden of Eden, He deceived Adam and Eve. That deception caused Adam to perform a treacherous act. In this treasonous act, he gave over the title deed of the planet, thus making Satan the prince of this planet and us the slaves. And because we're slaves, we have been bought into sin. Sin entered in through this disobedience. And God set forth a plan. And we know that that plan was culminated in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came here. He did not come here to establish a bunch of religious fanatics. He came here to reestablish what was lost, a relationship and the kingdom's influence. Amen? We have learned that. This is yes, this is no. If you haven't, buy the tapes. If you don't have money, we'll give them to you. Because we have plenty. We are going to DVD soon. Hallelujah. Amen? This is the kingdom. This is the kingdom that Jesus preached. And this is what people were drawn to. People were drawn because they knew within themselves there was something missing. And they knew that religion was not going to fulfill that void. Only the kingdom of God can fulfill that void that's in us to become that person that God has created us to be so that we can fulfill the destiny that He has created us to have and take over this planet. Once and for all, for His glory and His namesake. If you would turn kindly to Colossians 1, as you're turning there, we're going to start in verse 15 and read through verse 20. And we're only just going to cover it quickly, but God is invisible. We can't see Him. That does not make Him not real. He is real. I can attest to that. He is real. Just because you can't see something doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. I don't know anybody that's been able to see radio waves, microwaves, x-rays. We see the effects of them, but we do not see them, but yet they are real. Right? And so we know that God is God of everything, and yet He is owner of everything. He created everything and He's owner of everything. In verse 15 through 20, it says, He is the image, that is Christ. It's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all the creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was well pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. That is the gospel message of what Christ has done, but that is not the fullness of the gospel message. And what I want to emphasize to you is, God is King of the living and the dead, the visible and invisible. He is King of everything. And we're talking about this kingdom, and I don't have a lot of time, so I am going to breeze through this thing, but you will have plenty of research because I'm going to give you plenty of scripture. Amen? Just because we don't see it doesn't mean it's not true. And we who are spiritual beings dwelling in a fleshly body means that we are more powerful because the fullness that dwelled in Christ now dwells where? In me. So all that is of God, and it was pleasing to God to pour all Himself into Jesus, He's poured all Himself into every believer. It is now the believer's responsibility to begin to receive the kingdom, walk in the kingdom as a kingdom person. The only way that I know that happens is you got to change the way you think. Stinking thinking leads to stinking living. So you must have your way of thinking changed, because only if that reality happens will people begin to see something definitively different about themselves and you and me. And we can attest to that yesterday, those of us that were there. I was there in the morning and came later on in the afternoon, and catching all the things. I helped the, I guess he's the director of Parks and Recs, Jim. I helped him with several little small things and had a chance to witness with him, or witness to him, about who I am and what we're about. And he has a seed planted in his heart. We'll get him out of Catholicism. We'll get him into the kingdom. But there are 10 things that make the kingdom up. And every kingdom, we understand that first we must understand the physical in order to understand the spiritual. Amen? Amen. And so what we will do is take a look at a physical to understand the realities of the kingdom that are ours today. These 10 things consist of, first, there must be a king and lord. King and lord. Every kingdom has a king and a lord, and it is sovereign. This king and lord is the embodiment of the kingdom. Okay? He is sovereign. He rules. Nobody else does. Okay? He's the boss. We're not. Jesus is our boss. We don't have the right to live our lives the way we live them. The only right we have is to conform to His image. Because it says in 1 John 1:14, it says that, you know, to him that believed and received, He gave them the right to become sons of God. Okay, so you have the right to become a son of God. And we learned that last week, that sonship meant that He gave permission to us to become His children. Okay? The king represents the kingdom's glory and nature, and all authority flows through the king, and his word is supreme. What the king says, it is. And I'm reminded of Esther when the king said, you know what, none of my wives or no one is going to come before me unless I summon them to come to me. And the only one that could change the edict was the king. Esther went before the king at fear of losing her life. Okay? Or you can look at Herod when he was drunk celebrating his birthday with his buddies, and his brother's wife, whom he was living with, her daughter Salome, was dancing seductively before him, and he said, you know, I'll give you all, up to half of my kingdom. Just ask me. In front of all his braggadocious friends and stuff. And she ran back to her mother and said, what should I get? And she says, give me John the Baptist's head. And you know what? That pained the king. But his word was already out. And he had to fulfill that, or else he would be called the hypocrite. And they beheaded John. Or Daniel. Remember the story of Daniel where you know, the satraps were in there and they're saying, you know, the only person that's going to get worshipped here is the king. The king's going to get worshipped. We're not going to worship any other gods no matter what, because they hated Daniel. And so the king, being ignorant and listening to these boys, said, yeah, okay, for 30 days we're going to do this. And of course we know the story was that Daniel didn't abide by that. He was going to worship the only true and living God, not a man. And so he got in trouble. And when the king found out that it was Daniel, his most faithful servant, who was second in command in his empire, threw him in the lion's den. And it really pained him to do that, but he had to do that. And when Daniel survived the test there, we see that afterwards that all those who propagated this ploy were thrown in there in the lion's. They ate really good that night. So the king... Every kingdom has a king and a lord. King's word is supreme. This is why when in John 14 it talks about when Philip asked Jesus, he says, you know, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, how long have I been with you, dude? You know, you see me, you see the Father. In other words, he was an exact representation of the kingdom and the king in its fullness. He couldn't share something that was different because he is king. And so, being a king's kid, we need to exhibit the same thing. This is going to tread you on a lot of your toes because the problem in it is that we still have this thinking that we can still do what we want. And for the last year, I've been beating your brains in telling you, you do not have that right any longer. You're a Christian, but you're also a citizen of heaven. And you need to understand the whys and for what we do and why we do that, so that we can become the people of God that He has designed us to be. So His Word is supreme. He has all sovereignty and power and position. Second, a kingdom has a territory. A territory makes up the realm or domain of the authority of that kingdom for the king. The king exercised absolute power and authority over that domain, and that includes the land, the resources, all that is contained on the land, even people. He has life and death power over them. You think our God does not have power over life and death? He raised Jairus' daughter up. He raised, called him out of the tomb, Lazarus. He raised himself from the dead. Yeah, our God is a God. He is Lord. He is sovereign. He has territory. And the kingdom of God is above all. He reigns from heaven, but His authority extends out over this universe. He is King of all. King of all, and it is total power that He has. Lord also, if you do not understand this word, the word denotes ownership. When you call Him Lord, you are confirming His ownership of you. When I call Him Lord, He is my Lord. He owns me. I don't have the right to call Him Savior and not Lord. He is one and the same. And that is why when people say, well, I got saved, but you know, I'm just living my life for Jesus. And then we see that your words don't match up what it's saying. What you are doing is you're denoting you're still keeping your kingship to yourself. Your lordship to yourself. And when you name the name of Christ, you have given that up. He is now Lord. He owns you. Even if you don't like it. He is Lord. He owned you before you acknowledged that. He's just waiting for you to come to that realization that He is the owner of you. And He does all He can to bring you into a loving relationship with Him. Territory. This is why the Pharisees were so bent out of shape with Jesus. Because Jesus would denounce them. Because what was happening was He was Lord. The people saw that He was Lord. Announced Him as Lord. They recognized Him as God. They recognized Him as a man of God. And the Pharisees renounced Him and denounced Him because they were afraid of Him taking over their kingdom that they had established. Their kingdom of religion. And we know that the kingdom of God is a relationship. It is a government that is being extended forth. And that government now dwells in me as it dwells in you. It is whether I'm going to allow that government to rule and reign in my life will determine what life I have. If my life is filled with selfishness and self-centered, it's going to be real easy to see. If it's filled with love, grace, mercy, servanthood, we are extending the kingdom of God, and people are wanting to see the reality of that. So the kingdom has a king, a sovereign, and a territory. Third, it has a constitution or covenant. We are under a royal covenant. The first covenant that was cut was one God says, okay, I'm going to do this. Abraham said, okay, I'm going to do that. Or Israel said, okay, we're going to do that. God says, okay, these are the 10 laws I want you to live by. Israel said, okay, fine, we'll do that. And for the next 4,000 years, could not live in that covenant. Nor could we. So the king came and died to eradicate that old covenant, to reestablish a new covenant, which is a governmental covenant with the people, saying that if you come to me in this covenant, I will take care of you. You don't have to worry about anything. I will take care of you. Because you see, as we'll see in a few seconds, the importance of the citizenry, it is that the covenant expresses the king's intent for his people, providing benefits and privileges of living within the realm of that kingdom. It expresses the mind and will of the king for his citizens. Too many people in the church today still have their mind and will. The covenant is only important to me because I'm saved. You're only as saved as your relationship to the king. If you have no relationship to the king, then I can look at your life and see that your life is not lining up with a relationship with the king, because your life relationship with the king is one that is lived in submission to what he wants, not what you want. And only through that life of submission will he give you the benefits and the privileges. You don't take them. He gives them out the way he wants them. It's real important that kingdom people understand this. Kingdom people are legal-minded people, not legalists. There is a difference. We know our rights. We know what our privileges are, but we only partake of them through our obedience to what God says. How many of us have gone through financial ruin or are in financial ruin? And the simple answer is, we're not doing what God told us to do. Right? And that's early on in the kingdom, because the kingdom has specific things to say about our finances. And those things that he says about our finances are to be good for us, to discipline us, to bring us into an order. And everything about the world is to take away that money so that the kingdom of God, you have to understand this clearly. The world is designed to take the finances that God has designed for the saints. The wealth of the nations is laid up for the righteous. Those who are in right standing with God can take those things and appropriate those funds for the extending of his kingdom. He told us in Deuteronomy 8:18, he says, I've given you the power to create wealth for the establishing of my kingdom. No, his kingdom. And yet we continuously go and buy all this other stuff that we don't need, but because the Joneses and the Smiths have them, we need it too. And the world will continue to produce things that you and I don't need. But, you know, if we get our minds renewed, we can use those things for the benefit of the kingdom and begin to influence people in a proper way, not in a negative way. We need to know what the Constitution, the covenant of Jesus Christ is all about. You cannot command angels, disease, sickness, or any other thing out of your life if you are living in sin. And sin is simply living in rebellion to God in any aspect of your life. We heard God say, I'm calling to you. I want you to come to me. Will you come to me? Songs are designed today. I have no idea what the worship team puts together. But the songs today are designed for an intimate relationship with our God. What's your relationship with him? And hopefully you are beginning to understand that, you know what, you're going to go nowhere. You're going to live a life of poverty if you maintain the direction and mindset that you're in. We must conform to what our Father has prescribed for us, or we will not be transformed. We will be like the world, and you will be considered an ain't. Because the word says in the end, he's going to separate all those who are disobedient to the gospel or who do not, who have refused the gospel. Next, there is a citizenry. You are citizens, as it says in Philippians. You are a citizen of where? Heaven. And so our thought process must be of heaven. What is God saying? And you've heard me say it, you no longer must think about where you are here. You must think from the perspective of God. You are a citizen there. Did you get saved just to go to heaven? You don't need to get saved to go to heaven. I've told you this. Everybody's going to be there. Just not everybody's going to stay there. And that's the truth. Even saints who proclaim the name of Jesus who are disobedient aren't going to stay there. I like that bumper sticker, get right or get left. I do. I like it. Thank you, Lord. I'm not going to go there. You are citizens. Citizens are not, we don't choose to be a citizen. He chooses us. The king chooses who's going to be his citizen. Remember Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. That it's the king's privilege to choose who's going to be in his kingdom, who's going to be a son and a daughter. He gave everyone the right, but he chooses. That's when he's going to judge. If you're my kid, you're going to do what I told you. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I tell you to do. You can't say, I love you, Jesus, and continue in a life of sin. You just can't. It's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible because we have this religiosity trapped in our minds, and we don't understand that this is a government. We live in America, in a democracy. And the democracy says, it's a representative government. And this government says, my representative, I'm going to tell my representative what's going to happen. And the masses that come up with the most ideas for this one thing will get my vote. Unfortunately, today, now the masses are all the corporations who pour in the money into these men and women who are supposed to represent our interests when it's really representing their interests. How much more are we to represent our Father's interests? He wants to lavish the wealth of his kingdom upon his children, but he can't even trust us with the simple things of this world. Jesus says, how can I tell you, Nick, about the things of the kingdom when you don't even get the things of the earth? It's really crazy here. And we have to understand that these things are really true. We are citizens. When we become citizens, and God has chosen us to become his citizens, he's given us the right, all obligation of my life now shifts to him. He is responsible to take care of me. I am responsible. My responsibility and your responsibility before the king is to live submitted to him. That is what you're to do. Oh, well, I don't know if I can do that. No, you don't want to do it because you're lazy and slothful. And I'm going to tell you the truth. You're lazy and slothful. You don't want to discipline your life because it's easier to live a life of undiscipline. It is. But what you do is you bring chaos everywhere you go. And Satan loves it. Satan loves it. Because if he can keep your life in chaos and you're influencing somebody else who's borderline, eventually your influence is going to cause that person to stumble and fall down. And it just keeps going and going and going. Bad company will keep you from attaining the divine destiny that God has for you. If you want to be a child of the king, you need to get your life right. That's why the word says make your election sure. Are you really a kid of the kingdom? Or are you just a kid living in an adult body? Doing childish things. You're not going to have any power and authority until you begin to rule and reign in your own life. You can't take your mess and put it into somebody else's life and ask God to bless you. Because what God's going to do is clean your mess up first. People look at financial ruin as a bad thing. I look at it as a good thing. I look at financial ruin as an opportunity to learn what the king tells me to do. And then, therefore, design my life in that way. But I can't claim to be a citizen if I'm continually doing what I want, expecting a different result. line upon line, precept upon precept, here little, there little. God teaches us through the Holy Spirit. Amen? I'll give you one more. We'll do half of them today. The king is responsible for the welfare and well-being. It is his personal responsibility. Jesus has taken personal responsibility for my life and your life, those who name him as Lord and Sovereign, not just Savior. Savior means, thank you, Jesus, for saving me, but I'm going to continue on. Yes, sir, right, Bob. Jesus has taken responsibility in my life. That doesn't mean that I'm conformed or transformed immediately, but it means that he is going to begin to work in my life to bring glory and honor to his name and give me and teach me and train me for the job that he has for me. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, you know, they talked in Matthew 6 about all these things, you know, to look for this and do that. Oh, I need a job. I need all this. You need to seek God. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first my righteousness and my kingdom, right? Oh, okay, it says, seek Dan's righteousness and Dan's kingdom. No? What's the word say? I've got it wrong twice. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And right standing is meaning that we're doing the right thing all the time, to be in his favor all the time. That's what righteousness is. It's being in right standing with him. I need Jesus to do that for me. I can't. But as I'm being transformed and my life is lining up with him, all of a sudden, my life is transformed into a one that is pleasing to God. Why? Because I'm a citizen. And that leads us to the next thing, that every kingdom has a set of laws. Oh, but we're not under the law, Pastor. You're right, you're not. You're not under the law of the Old Testament. That's been wiped away. You're still under the laws of the kingdom. And the kingdom says that if you jump off a building, you will fall to the ground and you will be squashed. That is a law, right? Gravity. Simple. If I take a gun and put it to my brain, I will put a little hole in this side and a great big hole in that side. And since I'm blonde, I have nothing in between, so I won't lose too much. But the law says I will die. Right? That's true. Those laws were instituted from the foundation before the law of Moses was implemented. What are these laws? What do they look like? How does it affect the kingdom? What does it look like in the kingdom? The law consists of all principles and standards that the kingdom will function and be administrated by the king. In other words, he tells you what he wants for you, and then he will see to it that you do it. The laws of the king are to be obeyed by all and the citizens, whether citizens of the kingdom or aliens of the kingdom. How many of us have seen many businesses, business owners who are not saved, operate in kingdom principles? And God blesses them. Happens all the time. They're ignorant of the principles, but yet they are functioning in those principles. And yet Jesus said the sons of the kingdom are not as smart as those people. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. We think that that's for those people. No, God designed it for us. They're being obedient because they don't even know that they're enemies with God. But they're living under his authority, submitted to some of the rules to be blessed. And Jesus said, you know, the rain falls on the unrighteous and the righteous. The sun falls on the saints and the ain'ts. The principles aren't violated. It's that those who are honoring those principles and laws will be blessed in those laws. And we have to understand that if you want your life to be blessed, you need to start following the rules. Because eventually, your friends, who are supposed to be your friends, will lead you down the slippery slope of destruction. Jesus said, wide is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life and liberty. It's going to take discipline, church. It's going to take you being in the Word. It's going to take you understanding what it is. Obedience to the law is the way to access kingdom benefits and privileges. To violate the law jeopardizes oneself and their lives. People think that they got time. People think that they can do whatever they want, but they don't know when it's time to clock out of Hotel 6. They don't. I don't know when I'm checking out of here, but I know one thing. I want to be right before God. I want that when I check out of Hotel 6, God will say to me, you know, your life was in there. You didn't do it, but you were good and faithful, my servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for faithfulness. How faithful are you in the areas that he's already told you that you need to discipline that you're pushing off? And believe me, I'll be the first one to tell you, I hate discipline. I hate it. But I love benefits. You love benefits? How many of us take jobs that got benefits? How many hate our jobs that don't have benefits? In the kingdom, there's plenty of benefits, but it requires our obedience to access them. You can't command demons to flee if your life is open to demons and demonic activity. Your life is in jeopardy, no matter what you think, no matter what's going on. To violate one of God's laws is to interrupt a favorable position with the king. In other words, you're out of right standing with God. But Jesus saved me, Pastor. Jesus brings me into that relationship. But it's your responsibility to maintain it. Not mine, not Jesus's. He brought you in, now you maintain it. It is your responsibility. And this is what the church doesn't understand. We got this greasy grace going around. I can do whatever I want because I'm Miss Pretty. I can do it. Yeah, you can. You can do whatever you want. But there are consequences to every decision that you make that is contrary to the Word of God, and there are consequences or benefits for following the Word of God. I'm not where I'm at telling you to do certain things. I'm exhorting you to get in the Word. You need to know the Word, and the Word needs to know you so that you can benefit from the kingdom. If you can't see it within you, you're not going to have it. It's spiritual, church. You are a spiritual being waiting to manifest something that is invisible into the reality of the physical world. And you have that power within you to bring it forth. But if you don't see it and you don't understand it, it will not come forth. And God will not do that He has not been invited to do. To do things what we want is no different than being in rebellion to the king. And to be rebellion in the king is to be rebellious of the kingdom. If you are still doing things that God has told you a year ago to get rid of, you're in rebellion to him. And we're told that the sin of rebellion is as witchcraft and deserving of stoning. Jesus said, you know, it'd be better that you fall upon a rock than the rock fall upon you. At least you be crushed into dust. Getting a different idea about who we are, who we're supposed to be? Does it make you a little nervous inside? It should. But understand this. Every day that you become obedient to what the king has told you to do, is a day that grace is extended, your mind is expanded. Every day that you continue walking in this discipline, power and authority is coming with it. God becomes even more pleased with you. He causes things to happen. Your prayer life it begins to explode. Things that you're asking God to do in your life all of a sudden happens because the king says it happens. We don't say it happens. The king says it. That's why it's important that we understand that we line up with him. When we say His word back to Him, He says, my word does not return void. It will perform that which I've sent it out to do. He's waiting for us to agree with Him. That's what repentance is all about. We agree with Him. Yeah, we messed up. Help me to clean it up. Disobedience is punishable by forfeiture of one's life. Forfeiture of one's life. You are forfeiting your eternal life. Church, you have to understand that you're only eternally secure in your obedience to Jesus Christ, not because of what He's done. He's done it to give you back the responsibility to become kings and priests. He is the high king. He is king among kings. He is lord above lords. Well, who's the little kings and who's the little lords? Us. But as long as we maintain this posturing of being rebellious to what He's told us to do, we are at odds with Him. We are not in right standing. Matthew 6:33, again, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I don't understand, Pastor. I just really don't understand. Well, you know what? Next week we're going to cover the other ones. Turn with me to Psalm 138, quickly. We'll finish with Psalm 138. Verse 2 says, I will bow down toward your holy temple, and I will praise your holy name. For your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. When we come here, this isn't romper room time. When we come here, this is time to honor the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has given us His word that He will honor, that He holds higher than anything else. That when He cut covenant with Abraham, He swore by Himself, because there's nobody else greater than Him, that He would keep the covenant. We are covenantational people. That God has a responsibility that He wants to take, but we're unwilling to give Him our lives. I can't speak for you, but I'll be like Joshua. It's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will not do it perfectly, but we will serve Him. God has blessed my family tremendously. He has blessed us richly. He has kept sickness and all manner of evil away from us. And now He has found us faithful enough to infiltrate this community. He has found us trustworthy enough to dispense with the childish things of this world, to begin to go into and enter into people's lives that need to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You who call on His name as Savior and Lord, if you don't understand it, your disobedience brings a reproach to Him personally and to His word. You make Him ashamed, because we're ashamed of Him. And Jesus said, you know, if you don't speak to me before men, my Father, in that judgment day, will be ashamed of you to call you brother. Think about it. You have to think about your life. You have to think about it, the cost He paid to bring us back for our treachery. Our treachery. Our selfishness and self-centeredness caused Him to go to the cross, to bring us back to the position that He died for, that He originally gave to Adam and Eve. He paid for that for us and then said, okay, I'm going to give it back to you. I don't know about you, and I can only speak for me. I appreciate Him going to the cross because I almost lost everything that was of value to me, including my life. I will gladly give my life to my Lord and my King. And my family has followed suit with me. This is a decision that you have to make personally. That if you're going to call yourself a Christian, you have to understand about counting the cost. This cost is real. This cost is eternal. This cost is a small price to pay for eternal life that God freely gives to each and every one. Don't throw it away. It is of far more value to you than you could ever ask or imagine. Our relationship to God is a high and holy relationship. The calling on your life is a high and wonderful calling. It may not meet the world's standards, but we're not to meet the world's standards. We're to meet His standards. He says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My thoughts are to bless you, to give you a life of blessings. But it's predicated on us following Him, totally committed to Him. That's why the rich young ruler, he kept the law. He kept it. But he couldn't keep a relationship. Church, I exhort you. We've only covered half of it. Next week we'll cover the other half of the makeup of the kingdom. There have been many kingdoms throughout history, but all have fallen to other kingdoms. There have been many kings, tyrants, dictators, emperors of these kingdoms and realms. But we know that there's one kingdom that will never cease. That is the kingdom of heaven. That is the kingdom that I belong to, and I hope you belong to. My hope is that you grow up and leave the childish things behind and begin to start taking your place as a man and woman of God and really making a difference in the world. You can't name the name of Christ and live like you're living now. Amen? Amen. Father, it's a hard thing, Father. I'm not preaching your word, I'm teaching your word today, Lord, and it's a hard lesson. It's hard when truth is staring us in the face, Lord, and we realize how short we fall. But, Father, I thank you for the blood of the Lamb. I thank you for your grace, and most importantly, Lord, I thank you for your mercy. God, I pray for your people. I pray constantly, God, that your people would get it. I pray today, Father, this would be the beginning of putting all the pieces together and the puzzles that they've been wrestling with over the months and the years that they've been walking with you, Lord, to finally see why they have to do this. God, this is not a word to be condemning. It's a word to be revolutionary, Lord. You started this revolution 2,000 years ago, Lord. And I pray that this Joshua generation that you're calling forth, God, the army of dry bones, the army filled with your spirit, the army that is sold out for you, God, that would walk this faith walk like never before. God, I'm humbled by your graciousness. I'm humbled by being even allowed to stand here before your people and express your heart and your mind to them. I just pray, Father, that the truth would impact their hearts and really begin to start seeing the importance of not living as the world. Father, I pray that they respond, that we come out of the world. You told me that you can't tell the saints from the ain'ts any longer, God, but I pray that this fellowship would be a fellowship that you would be able to see how brightly we burn for you, Lord, how brightly we want to succeed in the plan that you have given to us, Lord, that your house would be filled, Lord, that the harvest would be brought in, God, and that there is plenty of work to be done, God, but we don't have the laborers. But God, we want your will done. We want your kingdom to come in our lives, God, to be a reality to us. Father, I pray that the gauntlet has been thrown down. and that once and for all, we would make it a determination to live for you. It's easy to die for you, but to live for you is a quite different thing. Holy Spirit, do your best work. And that is, convict us of those areas that we've been slothful in. I give you permission to work in my life. I want to be a precious vessel in your hands, God. I don't want to be one made out of wood, hay, or stubble. I want to be a precious gem. I pray that be your people's cry too. I ask that as they go forth in this week, God, that what was shared today would stir their hearts and encourage them to become all that you created them to be, the people of God. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.